By way of review, we've been looking at different attributes of God. We're looking at God, and I think it's very practical when we think about attributes of God, because it's who God is that we respond to, that we live with in our life, that we live our life God-centered based upon Him and who He is. So we've actually been looking at grace. This is our third week. Okay, the first part is we looked at all the Old Testament verse. Then we looked today, or last time. Last time we looked at the grace of God, the attribute of God's grace in the New Testament, and we saw how specifically is grace of God talking about the grace of God as an attribute in all three members of the Trinity, which, I, at least for me, preparing last week, I was really blown away that, wow, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all mentioned as having the attribute of grace in the Old Testament. Because sometimes we could have the mistake, I think I talked about last time, thinking only grace comes from the Son, but not the Father. But no, the Father is also gracious. The Son is also gracious. And the Spirit is also gracious. And last week we also saw the grace of God in the area of salvation of sinners. Today, the time we have today, we're going to continue looking at the New Testament still, of aspect of grace, that God is gracious. But specifically now we're going to see God's grace in the area of sanctification, and also God's grace in ministry. Of course, of all this, we will wrap up in saying, how does this apply to our life, okay? And next week, Lord willing, will be our last week. I hope it will be last week on the grace of God. But we're going to look at common grace and special grace, okay? God's grace towards even non-believers and grace towards believers. Because that is, if we're not careful, people end up, what, messing that up, thinking everyone's going to heaven, everyone's all saved, we don't need repentance or whatever else. Or if we're very specific, we could say, hey, there's a lot of things we could be thankful to God for. In our day-to-day life, there is an aspect of common grace that even non-believers experience today, okay? So that will be looking ahead for next week. But today we're going to look at grace of God in the New Testament. And if you notice, we've been doing 2 weeks of New Testament on grace. Because why? The New Testament is like progressive revelation. Over time, Old Testament revealed grace, but New Testament reveals it even much more detail, the description building upon the Old Testament, okay? So in light of this, I want to first redefine recap the definition of grace. John Feinberg's definition is the concept of grace. It is best understood as unmerited favor. That means that something good happens to you even though you have not done nothing. You have done nothing to merit or earn it. That is, when we talk about God's grace, we're talking about God as one who gives favor even when people do not deserve it. Okay, that's what grace means. It is God's unmerited favor. We don't earn it. We didn't deserve it. And yet God gives it to us, okay? So in light of this, I want to see God's grace in sanctification. Then we go on with God's grace in ministry. Before going any further, what is sanctification? What is sanctification? Gene, what is sanctification?
Being more like Christ.
Okay, good, very good. Yeah, the process described of being more like Christ, okay?
Being set apart.
Yeah, being set apart. Okay, that's really literally what it means, right? Sanctify or made holy. By the way, the Greek for holy and sanctified is the same root, agiazo, okay? It means to be set apart for God, for the use of God. And Jeannie, you brought up a good point, Romans 8:28 and some other New Testament verse, that the goal of sanctification is practically we're becoming look more like Christ in His character, okay? The humanity part of Christ, okay? So in light of this, I want to show that even our sanctification is also by grace, okay? It is also by grace, because sometimes I think people think, oh, it's by grace we are saved, then after, for sanctification, the grace of God, I mean, we're on our own. You know, the umbilical cord has been cut. You're on your own now. But I would actually say, no, grace is also still important for sanctification, but the dynamics of grace changes a bit, because now it involves our participation. But even our participation, you know, when we become Christ-like, it's genuinely us and our will and our feeling that is becoming like Christ, you know, that's being changed. It involves our participation. But at the same time, we must not forget it's by grace still that empowers us, okay? So it might not look like the same way we got saved. It's not the same way. But it's still grace and also God's grace and also our participation. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. So I'm going to look at some verses to show God's grace and sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. When we open up to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, Could I have Jeannie read us this verse? Mm-hmm. Yes.
Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so we see here, this is the end of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. I love the church, I love the letters to the Thessalonians, because this is a Greek city that Paul only spent, I think, 3 weeks. According to Acts 17, he preached there for 3 Sabbaths. Then there was so much persecution, he got kicked out. Then he ended up going to other cities. He ended up going to the Bereans, or the city of Berea. And then their persecution happened, and he finally gets kicked out and goes even to Athens. And in Athens, he preaches the gospel in Acts 17, Mars Hill. Then he goes, you know, to Corinth, etc. Okay? But here in this church, he's concerned. It's probably 2 or 3 years after he's been there. And he's concerned about this church. He's only known them for 3 weeks. And when he writes this letter, he tells them all these things to how to live. You know, he's building upon what he has before. And he's encouraged that there's a church that still thrive, okay? Because the Spirit of God is working. Okay, so as a result, he ends the letter by saying, may God, the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Okay, I mean, sanctification is a big theme in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4 earlier, he talks about that we must be sanctified, we must fight sexual immorality, etc., if you abstain from that. So he ends it by wishing this, and he also tells a truth of God, where it is the God of peace who sanctifies us entirely. Okay, God is able to sanctify you entirely is what we could get from this verse. Since sanctification is a work of God, therefore, since it's a work of God, it is something, not just what we do, but it's what He does. And He does it even though we don't deserve it, okay? We don't deserve it. We should be. We have a moral obligation, but it's not like God has to be obligated because of something good in us, okay? But God does this out of His grace. It's out of grace. So, looking at this verse, of course, this verse doesn't say anything about grace and sanctification, but I want to establish clearly that the work of God in our lives is genuine, that when we become more Christ-like, it is God working within us, okay? It is God, it is very biblical to say God is working to sanctify you entirely. Of course, there's your participation, there's your involvement, but even then, your will and all that, I think it's the grace of God to have that. So now, with that lead, that it is God that does the sanctifying within us, I think already hints there's grace, but I think as we look at now these other passages where it says the word grace, we reinforce that concept even more, that our sanctification, us being like Christ, it is the work of God. It is the unmerited favor of God. Okay? Let's turn with me.
So in this verse, we're sanctified entirely, and it's the Trinity of man. You know, Spirit, soul, and body. So it's kind of... Total job.
Yes, total amen. Job. Yeah. Yeah, it is interesting because when you look at sanctifier, the New Testament seems to focus a lot on the Holy Spirit is the one that does it. But also, Christ is also called sanctifier also as well. I want to say in 1 Corinthians, somewhere in 1 Corinthians, I want to say probably chapter 12, it calls him a sanctifier. Mm. Our denomination is actually big with Christ as priest, as prophet, as king, and also as sanctifier also as well. So I know it's in there because I had to do a paper on Christ the Sanctifier the other day. Amazing what Mr. Burns said, that the work of the Trinity. I actually think the Trinity is almost like a prism. Every attribute of God, you look at it, it just magnifies it. Mm-hmm. Actually, I think when we go over a few weeks from now, when we go over the love of God, man, to understand the love of God within the Trinity first, really see, whoa, you know, God actually doesn't need you and I to be a loving God. The Father loves the Son loves the Father, and yet He loves us, shows even compound the grace and mercy and favor of God in loving us, okay? So with this, 1 Thessalonians 5.23, yeah, it does definitely show it is the work, you know, even at the end of the Trinitarian part, right, with the mention of the Christ the Son, okay? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 9.8, okay? Turn to 2 Corinthians 9:8. When we get the turn there, could Caleb, would you be able to read 2 Corinthians 9:8?
Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed.
Yeah, so here we see that the mention of grace, and it also says God is able to make grace abound in you. When the Bible says that God is able to make all grace abound in you, I think it shows that God is able to increase grace to us, okay? Grace is not a one-time act. We often think that. At least sometimes I catch myself thinking it's shown on the cross. It's displayed on salvation. Or even when a Christian gets saved. And then after that, we're on our own. But it is not. Because here it says grace is able to abound. And I think it's beyond just salvation also. Note how because of his increased grace, it says, quote, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Okay? Part of sanctification is doing good works, right? It is called to do good works. That's why we're saved. Ephesians 2:10 reveals the reason why we're saved by grace is so that what? You might be, what? Do the good works of God, okay? So here we see that it definitely is when grace abounds, it goes beyond just saving us, but even abounds us for even able to do good works. And just by way of context, it's always important to remember the context. 2 Corinthians 9 is actually in context. It's actually talking about Paul is actually talking about giving, okay? Mm-hmm. If you look again, by way of context, he's talking about giving, you know, giving financially. Verse 7, each one of you do just as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that's the context. When he talks about, like, God giving grace, it's talking about in the context of giving, okay? So I do think when someone gives, it's almost goes against every reasoning in the flesh. Like, why would I give when I could save for my own self? I would actually say, one of the hallmarks of yes, is God working within me? Is God working within me beyond just salvation, but even sanctification is, how are you as a giver? Okay, how are you giving as a financial and everything? And by the way, at least I feel in my own life, knowing the people that I think has a gift of giving, you don't have to be rich to be a person with a gift of giving. Sometimes the guys that I know that have the awesome gift of giving are not the most wealthy individual, but they give very strategically. They're always thinking about giving. Giving their things, giving their money, or whatever else. But you see that they're always thinking about how to give and bless others, okay? So in light of this, we see definitely all good works, not just only in the area of giving, is all by the grace of who? The abounding grace of God, right? He gives it richly, okay? Next point, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. When we get there, Phil, would you be able to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2? It's towards the end of the Bible.
First Peter
chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. I know there's a lot of names. You could just, some of those cities' name. You could just say the first letter.
Peter,
chapter 1, verses 1 to 2.
1 to 2.
Mm-hmm. Some of those cities' name, if you can't pronounce it, it's okay. Just say PG or whatever.
Okay. 1 to 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elected, exile of his presence.
Yeah, just you could just say the first initial for the city, for the location.
Dispersion.
Dispersion in the Pontus.
Galatia. Just say G, C, whatever.
Galatian. Capricorn.
Cappadocia.
Cappadocia, Asia, and Pattaya.
Okay.
According to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in the sanctification, the Spirit of Obadiah to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you.
Mm-hmm. Okay. By the way, you're reading ESV, am I correct?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, so looking at this verse here, this is Peter's greeting to his letter, right?
And I love reading the greetings in the Bible. Sometimes we can, our greeting, we just say hi, but sometimes you see deep theology, right?
Oh, yeah.
Even in this part here, you know, there's the aspect of chosen by the foreknowledge of God, the Father. And actually, we see here in the Trinity here, right, at work. And notice it says here, Paul acknowledges that when it comes to sanctification, it is this quote in verse 1, the sanctifying work of the Spirit, okay? So who sanctifies us? Is the Spirit involved in our sanctification? The answer is yes, right? Okay? And notice what, after Paul says that the sanctifying work of the Spirit, what does the result? The result is actually we are obeying, to obey, in verse 2, to obey Jesus Christ, okay? So how do you know if God, the Spirit, is sanctifying? Is you obey Christ more, okay? You're obeying Christ. Okay, so you're saying, I'm doing this the right thing because, not because it's only for my good, though that's important. There's a sense that's one of the motivation, but it should be the primary. Our primary is obedience to who? To Christ, because of loving obedience to Christ, because of all that He's done, right? So here he says, in light of this, after acknowledging all this, this is what Peter's wish is for his listeners. He says, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure, okay? So as a fullest measure, if it's going to be like a cup, it's filled to the top, and if not even overflowing with grace, okay? That's the picture here. And this grace is not talking about just to save us, because the rest of the letter, Paul's going to show that when he, that's the reason why he writes this letter, is so that the grace of God may increase in their life.
Right.
But he's going to go beyond just talking about their salvation, and even go into area of what? Sanctification, right? So in light of this, let's turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 1 to 3. Julie, would you be able to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 1 to 3? Yeah, and read it when you're there. 1 Peter 2 verses 1 to 3.
In
verse 3 also.
Oh. Even do you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Okay. So here in this verse, I want to begin by looking at verse 3. When it says you have tasted, I know some of your versions have different things. Yours is what?
ESV.
It says goodness. Is that what it says?
In verse 3?
Yeah, it's the goodness
even
of the Lord.
Even do you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Okay, interesting. NASB says the kindness of the Lord. I would say the word there is, well, I'm not saying. It is. In the Greek is the word charis, which last week we covered, that's the word for great grace, okay? The word of unmerited favor, okay? So if you've tasted the grace of the Lord, should that impact your life? Yeah. It should lead to sanctification, right? So verse 3 says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, okay, upon that condition, if you have, how do you know? Then you'll see the implication in verses 1 and 2, right? Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit, all hypocrisy and envy and slander, right? So when we put all that away, we forsake those sin. If you've tasted the Lord, your motivation is, you tasted the grace of God. Yeah. It's your motivation to sanctify, to be sanctified, to mortify sin, right? But how do you do that is also still by grace. Like verse 2 gives us the mechanics of how. Like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. So it is the Word of God like milk, okay, that feeds and grow. I'm looking at my little daughters. They love milk. Hannah especially loved milk. Always driving, always wanting milk, right? Drinking it and just drinking like it's like wine or something, or, you know, just one after another, right? And, you know, she's getting bigger and bigger. She's growing because of that. So in light of that, I think that's the same way. It is by grace we grow, but the means, our responsibility, our human responsibility, is actually go to the Word of God. The Word of God, when we read the Word of God, we should always observe, what does it say? Right? We should read it and say, okay, just like reading these three verses, we should say, oh, our responsibility is we must put away malice, okay? Evil intention of the heart. We must put away deceit. We must put away hypocrisy. We must even not have envy, okay? or even slander, okay? Envy, being jealous of somebody, of what somebody else has had, where you wish them harm, okay? Or you're complaining to God. So you must not have all these things. But when we read the Bible, it's not enough reading the Word of God to see what it says, what we ought to do or not do. We must also read it to find grace, okay? And I would say the grace is this. Reading this passage, we discover, hey, the Word of God is a means of grace. Man, I want to go to the Word of God, to drink it like a little Hannah that wants milk, right? To want it that way, to see His goodness, to see His promises, to see what He's done, to see who He is, His person, to see His grace and His attribute and all that. And therefore we say, now I want to obey because of what He's done for me, okay? So that's important. Remember, salvation is by grace. So if we were to grow in respect to salvation, it will work out our sanctification. So I would even say that means also if you work out your salvation, and salvation is by grace, then even our working out of being sanctified is also the grace of God, okay? It's based upon grace, okay? Salvation is the foundation. Then upon that is sanctification. It's building upon His grace that saves us, okay? Let's now turn also as well to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 to 8. Ephesians 3, verses 7 to 8. Mr. Burton, would you be able to read that when you're there?
Which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power, to me the very least of all saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ.
Yeah. Oops, I jumped the gun a little bit there. So, we've already demonstrated God's grace is for sanctification. Now I want to look at even God's grace is needed for ministry. Okay, listen. Every one of you guys have a ministry. Every one of you guys are called to serve the Lord. You guys hear that? Every one of us is called to serve the Lord. Let's say together on the count of three. One, two, three. The word. Everyone's supposed to serve the Lord. One, two, three. Everyone's supposed to serve the Lord. Okay. Hopefully that wakes you up. Okay. So we're all called to serve the Lord, but we're all called to serve the Lord in different ways, right? Even if it's the same gift, some of us will, God use it in a very different way, right? You know, someone could be called to be a pastor, but not everyone's going to be a John MacArthur. Not everyone's going to be the Raul Reese, okay? Some of us with different ministry, whatever it is. So we're all called to serve the Lord, every one of us here, okay? So I want to go over this part too, because I think sometimes when we think about serving the Lord, we could burn out. You know, we're like, oh, I'm so busy at work already, and I'm serving the Lord at church, and people don't appreciate it, and then we get burnout, right? So we must also realize, even when we serve the Lord, it's by grace, okay? So if sanctification, by the way, sanctification includes being like Christ, and if Christ, being like Christ means He also served lowly, then that means, I think, already, if we understand that even ministry already is by grace. But I want to look at explicit verses that shows that. Ephesians 3:7-8 that Mr. Burns just read shows, here the Apostle Paul is talking about himself, that he was made. Right, when he says I, he's talking about himself. That I was made a minister, that is a servant, okay? That is a servant. I know today we hear the word minister, we think of someone very high, but I think the term means just someone who's a servant, okay? Paul was made a minister, but how? He says here in this verse, in verse 7, it's according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, okay? You realize the ability to serve Him is also a gift, okay? It's one of those things, I know we're always excited about gift, but some of us might not be as excited to realize our ability to serve God is a gift also. But it is a gift. And it's a gift according to what? God's grace. Okay? So I think if we understand, whenever we serve the Lord, if we understand that it's by grace, that will totally change our perspective. There will be a sense of joy. And I would also say there's a sense where even ministry would not be an idol. Listen, I might not be a pastor forever. Okay? Who knows? I hope I don't get disqualified. Who knows if maybe because of health or whatever reason, I don't become a pastor, you know, 15 years from now, that I have to stop early, right? You realize in America, less than 10% ever retire from being a pastor, right? The dropout rate is very high. Less than 10% retire. There's been studies done, and there's, you know, hundreds of pastors that stop every year. You know, people burn out. Like, kind of like teachers, you know, if they say if you could go over the first 5 years, then you'll be good, you know, the first 5 years. You know, and it's not always disqualification. Sometimes I think it's people being burned out, things like that. So in light of that, I need to realize too, it's a gift. I can't make it a ministry. It become an idol, make a ministry, you know. So I think sometimes the hardest people to minister to are actually sometimes former pastors. I think some of you guys remember before we used to have a guy that used to be a pastor. It's the hardest thing to minister because everything you tell him, he's always say, I know that already. Well, yeah, if you know it, why don't you what?
Sure.
Do it, right? Apply it, right? Or they'll come to say, you know what? I preach at pastors before and I preach it better, bigger and better. It's like, yeah, I'm sure. You know, I could have some preaching tips for you. Yeah, I know this. You probably do. And it's the hardest thing to minister. Because why? Is we forget. It's all by grace, okay? Yeah. It is all by grace. What he gives, he could freely, what? Take away,
yes.
Okay? But at the same time, I don't want this to scare you guys to say, oh, I don't ever do anything. But at the same time, if it is by grace, then his grace is there for you, okay? And you might say, oh, God doesn't give me grace because I'm the least of the saints. Look with me in verses 8. He says to me, after saying I was made a minister according to the grace of God, the gift of God's grace, then in verse 8, he describes himself. Verse 8, to me, the very least of all saints. So if you feel you're the least of all saints, Paul himself is saying, I'm the least of all saints, and did not God give him grace to serve, right? That should be encouraging us when we are thinking about serving church. Listen, it's not enough to just go to church and say, I want to go to church, because after a while, you'll be bored or whatever else. God has called us to go to church to serve him in whatever capacity he's called us, okay? And notice the humility of Paul when he recognized that if it's by grace, he understood himself well. He understood, quote, he's the very least of all saints, right? He had a right view of himself. He wasn't puffed up saying, oh, I'm all this. God needs me. You know, God picked me so that because he saw that I would be helpful to him and therefore he picked me before I picked him. There's none of this. He realized he's the least of all saints, okay? Again, the reiteration in verses 8, it is by grace when he says the grace. Quote, this grace, do we not see the word grace appear twice? Yeah, right? This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, okay? So it is by grace that we what? We serve him, okay? And if we understand that, we would be very humble. We would be also very joyful, okay? The way to prevent burnout is actually not doing less. It's actually to even go to his grace more. And to dwell upon it and marvel on his grace. And to be refreshed in the Lord, okay? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Romans 5. Oh, Ben Wartz, you join us. Let's continue, Ben. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. When you turn there, Ben Wartz, do you have your Bible? Would you be able to read us Romans chapter 1, verse 5?
Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith.
Yeah, so Paul here, the same Paul is speaking in Romans 1, verse 5. And here he's telling us yet again that ministry is by the grace of God. When it says here, through whom, who's this whom he's talking about that we receive grace? If you look at verses 4, the context is this is Paul. Correction, this is Christ, okay? Remember last week we've seen that grace comes from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Now here specifically, this is reinforcing the triune God is gracious.
Mm-hmm.
That this grace comes from Christ, okay? Mm-hmm. It's Christ's grace that makes Paul a minister, makes Paul an apostle, makes Paul an evangelist and a pastor to go to the Gentiles and declare his name. And therefore, when they're saved, then say, hey, discipleship means you become like Christ. You obey Christ, okay? So here, definitely, again, is ministry, is it by grace? Yeah, right? It is by grace. I love Romans, but even early on, even in the opening beginning, he's already talking about grace.
Yes.
You know, beginning to, for salvation and sanctification and service, right? The three S is all by grace, right? Salvation, sanctification, and service is by grace, is shown here. We don't have time, but if you're looking with me in point 4 in your outline, I mentioned two other verses that Paul mentioned about grace in ministry, 1 Corinthians 3:10 and 2 Corinthians 1:12. We're not looking at these, but this is reference for time. But do turn with me to Acts 4:3. Now we're going to look at Acts. I think even in Acts, this is now going to be Luke's perspective. Okay, Luke, who writes the book of Acts, describes the early church. If you guys turn with me to Acts 4:33, turn with me to Acts 4:33. What happened? Acts 4:33. Will, would you be able to read Acts 4:33 for us? By way of context, we're slowly turning over there. This is the description of the early church, okay? The church was just born in Acts 2. Acts 2 is Pentecost, the birth of the church. The Holy Spirit finally descended upon the church. You know, people were speaking in tongues. People were getting saved. And a church in Jerusalem was established. 2,000 was added to their number. Now, this is two chapters later. The church is still very young. It's still in Jerusalem. All these Jews from all over the place visiting. But they're in Jerusalem, but they're staying there for that time temporarily. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, here we see this description of the early church. Will?
And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all.
Yeah, so we see here in Acts 4:33, the apostles, the original 11 and that one that was added in Acts 1, these guys were preaching the gospel, right? They're preaching the gospel, and it says it was preached with great power. They were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as a result of their ministry of the word, notice what happened. It says abundant grace was upon who? Just the apostles? Or upon who?
Upon them all.
All, right? Here is this is apostles. Now, grace, you would think, okay, someone would say, oh, well, that's great. I want grace of God. But how is the grace of God manifested in this chapter? Actually, you look at the context. If you look at verse 32 and 34, it shows us how did God's grace manifest in the way they serve. If you look at 32 to 34, the way their grace was manifested was sacrificial giving that occurred. Look with me in verse 32. Right before 33, the passage we read, it said, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart, and so, and not one of them claimed anything belonging to him was his own. But all things were common to them, right? They were sharing things radically, okay? They're living together radically. And then if you look at verse 34, for there was not a needy person among them. For all were owners of land or houses, would sell them to bring the proceeds of sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would distribute each to each as any had need. So you see at this temporary moment, this church was young, and they're staying there for a moment to learn the truth of God. And these people were so radical that God's grace was upon them that they were able to share with all and give radically. Okay, now, isn't that amazing? That's the grace of God for us to serve, including giving. Now, I know reading this passage, sometimes people will ask, does this verse support communism or socialism, okay? I would say no, because I would say this is a temporary moment that the church was meeting at that time in Jerusalem. Actually, if you remember, turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is the mandate of Christ. It says, but you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest there. So it must begin where? In Jerusalem, okay? So this is a temporary time these believers are just saved. They're from all over the place. If you remember Acts 2, they came from Arabia, from, you know, Crete, and all these things. They heard all these languages, tongues, the gift of tongues, and they're like, we hear the gospel. And some people thought, oh, they're drunk. And Peter stood up, no, we're not drunk. Then they became believers. And that temporary moment when they're being discipled, being grounded, that's where they were, being shared of all territories, because we also see later in Acts 5:8, that doesn't mean it's not socialism where you have to give up. It's according to your heart, okay? But I think the early church was also, some of them were not obedient. They didn't go back, right? But God's plan was what? To go, right? Was God's plan for them just to stay in the mega church in Jerusalem? Was that what it was? Acts 1:8? No, right? To scatter. Because they didn't scatter, it was almost like, if you think about it, Acts is almost like the reversal of what? Of the Tower of Babel, right? They were all in one place, then God made them many language and scattered them. But now we see the redemption of that. God bringing them all in one place, hearing the gospel preached, get saved, but God called them to scatter, but they didn't scatter until he brought about persecution in Acts 9. Then they finally spread all over and preached the gospel elsewhere, okay? But this very moment in time, we see definitely the way they were given, we must not take that away. It is the work of God. And it is the grace of God that us we could serve others by sacrificially giving, okay? by sacrificially giving. Turn with me also as well to Acts 14, verse 26. Acts 14, verse 26. Acts 14, 26. When we turn there, could I have Caleb read me Acts 14, verse 26?
From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which, for the work that they had accomplished.
Yeah, this is a description of Paul's missionary teams. They're returning back to their church that sent them on missions, which is Antioch. And they're telling them all that God has done through their ministry, through the missions. The writer, of course, here is Luke, and he's describing here their ministry as what? The grace of God for the work they've accomplished, right? So all that they serve, all that their missions, all their preaching is done by the what? Of God. The G of God, the what? Grace of God, right? Okay? It is the grace of God. So I think here even Luke describes it as the grace of God. Acts 15, let's turn one chapter over. Acts 15, verse 40. Acts 15, verse 40. When you turn to Acts 15, verse 40, Mr. Burton, would you be able to read that?
But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed for the brethren to the grace of God of the Lord.
Yeah. Yes, yeah, so we see here, Acts 15 is describing Paul's going to go, remember Acts 14, he just came back from his first missionary trip. If there's a first missionary trip, that means there must at least be a second. Yeah. Acts 15 is Paul's just about to go, but I actually think this is very insightful. Apparently, you know, we're all sinners, and the scripture is very honest in describing people's sin. Right before this, you see actually there's argument, right? There's argument about John Mark, where Paul and Barnabas, they're not agreeing, because in verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with him also. But Paul kept insisting they should not take him along, who had deserted him, and had gone with them to work. So he's saying, oh, you know, John Mark is a flake. And he doesn't want it. Barnabas is like, you know what, let's take him. God could still use him. And verse 39, you know, not everything Paul did was right. Verse 39, they see that there's sharp disagreement that separated one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus. So Paul instead chose Silas and left and committed. But yet, even though there's this disagreement in philosophy ministry, the church recognized, notice the brethren here is, I think, referring to the church, other brothers, other believers, recognized and committed them to the grace of the Lord, okay? So I know sometimes people say, well, Christians are divided, everything else. Sometimes the reality is, we just do things to the most like-minded brothers, you know? Mm-hmm. And eventually heaven will sort it out. Doesn't mean we'll go out there to make war, we try to seek unity as much as possible, but, you know, sometimes we realize, hey, unity might not be at this moment, it might be later on. Because later, Paul and John Mark, I would say, they had things fixed. So that by the time you read Philemon, you see him mentioning John Mark again, which shows that some kind of thing was done where they're ministering together, even towards the end, as Paul's last legs of his life, okay? So here we see that ministry definitely is described as a ministry of grace of God that was committed to them by the other believers, okay? So all of this definitely shows that when we serve him, it is by His grace, okay? So now let's bring this in conclusion and application, okay? You guys following with me? I also want to ask you guys to think about, okay, all this, how does this apply to our life? I'll list what I think are some application, and then I want to hear from you guys, okay? Point one, implication for our lives. If we truly understand God's grace, we ought not to think of ourselves too highly, okay? If we truly understand that we are saved by grace, that we are sanctified by grace, and we serve God by grace, we should be very, very humble, right? Because it's not purely our strength alone, but it's the grace of God. For that, let's turn to Romans 12:3. Let's turn to Romans 12:3. Jeannie, would you be able to read me Romans 12:3?
I can read it just from the outline, right?
Yeah, sure. Mm-hmm.
For through the grace given to me, I take everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself.
Yeah, so we see here, right, this verse that, you know, this Romans 12 is in the context of Paul's now starting to apply all the truth about God's grace in Romans 1:11. Now he's saying, what does it mean? We must live, what, transformed lives in verse 2? And that also begins with our right view of ourselves. We must not think of ourselves much more higher than we do, right? Don't we do this? We often think of ourselves more highly than we do. Even the things we serve, we think, oh, I'm this, right? People could be proud of even being what? Of a deacon, you know?
Sure.
Being or being an usher at a church, right? And by the way, the word deacon, historically, originally, when Paul used the word deacons, in the Greek culture, you know what a deacon is? Is a servant that wait on tables. Mm. It's a house servant. You know, it's a house slave. And then we use that term like, ooh, I'm Deacon Fred. You know, whatever else, you know, with big name tape, right? Or name tag. But here we see we must not think of ourselves more highly. So I think as the more I grow as a Christian, the more whenever someone says, I do something wrong, the more I say, I think it's true. Before you think about it, and think, oh, yeah, it's not. You know, the more we grow, we see that, okay? Secondly, we need to be drawing to God's grace in our day-to-day life, okay? Do you draw to God seeking His grace? Turn with me to Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16. Caleb, would you be able to read me Hebrews 4:16? I love this verse.
Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Yeah. Here we see that we must draw to the throne of grace, right? So we might receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Christians will be going through trials and struggles all the days of our life. And when we do, where should we go? We shouldn't just retreat and hide from the rest of the world, though there might be time for that. But we should definitely go, where? Spiritually, to the throne of grace, to go in God in prayer for help, right? And if you look with me in Hebrews 4, I love even when it says the word therefore in verse 16, we must always say, why is the word therefore there? You know, it's there for a reason. It's saying whatever appears before it, it's now the implication, what follows logically from the truth stated before, should be the reason why you seek God. Why should we seek God? If you look at 4:16, 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, right? Christ gone through more struggles and trials more than what we've ever did, and is appealing to Christology, the person of Christ. Can we go to what? You realize Christ, without sin and yet being tempted in all ways, provide incredible source of grace, right? Incredible source of grace. Sometimes we think, oh, someone is never sinned is a goody two shoe, and we think they're weak. But I love what C.S. Lewis says. It's almost like combat. If someone doesn't give in, and if he stayed in the fight longer than the one who just gave in, surrendered right away, we would know the stronger soldier is the one who kept resisting and didn't give in. That's a stronger person than the one who right away sees an enemy, surrenders, right? And, you know, C.S. Lewis is, you know, I think he's probably spoke from, from experience. When he was a young man, he was drafted in the British Army, and he was actually in the infantry in World War I, right? Mm. So in light of that, I think that's important to realize. If Christ has faced all temptation and has not given in, He knows what it is like for you and I to go through, because He's been through worse. And therefore, we could draw to Him for grace, okay? So our Christian life, we should definitely be praying a lot, knowing that, hey, we can go to Him. We have a bridge of grace to seek grace of God, okay? The other application I also draw, point three, is this. If we understand ministry is possible because of the power of the grace of God, let us pray for our ministry, right? Pray to God for all that we serve the Lord, that God's grace will be in it, okay? Pray for God's grace that we would be able to do the right thing. We will be able to have the strength and the wisdom, okay? Pray for God's help. Pray for it to make an impact, okay? I would also say it's not enough if we understand ministry is possible because of the power of grace. Don't just only say, let's pray for our ministry. But if you understand it's by grace, the other application, point four, is let us ask others to pray for our ministry, right? I ask you guys, please pray. If God ever moves you guys, please pray that when I evangelize on Tuesday and Thursday, that God will open hearts, you know? Amen. Please pray for the preaching of God's word on Sundays, okay? Let's pray for the preaching of God's word. Let's pray for the Lord to bring people also as well. You know, I think sometimes we can make a false piety of saying, let's pray for spiritual growth. Yeah, well, let's pray for the depth of growth of believers. But let's pray for the Lord to even draw non-believers to be saved and to be stifled, that we would be a great commissioned church, you know. Pray for that. I ask you guys to pray for that. Pray for me throughout the week, throughout the days, even as I'm meeting with brothers who are struggling with various sins, with various addictions, with various you know, things that entangle, that the grace of God would apply and will allow them another week to walk in His grace, okay? If we understand ministry is a work of God's grace, let us not only ask others to pray for us, let us not only pray for ourselves, let's pray for the others' ministry too, okay? We're on the same team. There's no need for jealousy. We need to pray for one another, for God's grace. You know, I pray, even when I hear different guys in our church saying, you know, Mr. Burns say, oh, pray for me to evangelize. I pray that Lord God, please allow Mr. Burns to share the gospel to the lost. When Jen tells me sometimes, oh, I'm trying to reach this coworker and it's so hard, please help me, or, you know, or please pray for me. I pray, because why? Praise God, the work of God is being done, okay? Pray for others. Pray for others' ministry. Other point, the last application that I could think of, if we are truly Christians, may the truth of God's grace in sanctification give us confidence in Him to be holy, okay? Let us have a confidence, not in ourselves, but a confidence in God to say, I want to be God confident. I am God confident that He will work in me, okay? To go and fight sin, okay? Sometimes I think we could be so discouraged in fighting sin because we see ourselves fail time and time again. I think God allows it in His sovereignty, those moments when we fail, so that we could say, I need God's grace, okay? And that we have God's grace, we could say, if there is any victory, we could say, hey, I know it's not me because I failed so many times, but it is the grace of God that allows me to fight sin. So whatever sin it is this week or last week you struggle, a lot of things that we have a hard time with anger, outbursts, with sexual immorality, whatever else, let it be that we look and say, man, God is working in me. Why would I not go out there with all heart, knowing that it is really truly God working within me that is able to fight this sin? Any other application?